once again.
All right, it is recording.
All right, I see a lot of people I do not know, so I will take just a moment to introduce myself. My name is Joanna Warren. My husband of 17 years works here at the school. He's the elementary principal. I think he's pretty great at doing that. I have four children, 15, 13, 11, and 8. Three of those are boys. I grew up in a Christian home, very stable, middle-class home. Did not grow up worrying about finances. My dad was very conservative with his budgeting. We always had our needs met, but we didn't have an excess, even in the years where I know he was making a very significant income. We still just lived like normal people. He would work a lot. He's even said there were times where he wanted to earn more to make more, but it wasn't to spend more. It was really to save more or to give more. And my parents were very generous. They have blessed my husband and I immeasurably, even in our adult lives, from buying cars to down payments on houses to paying for college education. And they did all of that because they honored God with their finances. Whether it was a small amount or a very large amount, getting married, Caleb and I, for the first year we were married, we had two full-time incomes. We had a budget, but we didn't really need to have a budget, so to speak, in the world standards, because we had a lot of extra money, which we probably wasted. Probably the only financial principle we really got right that first year of marriage was that my husband was kind of a stickler for giving his tithe. He grew up, it was almost a legalistic thing really in their house, but that was probably one of the few things we got right that first year of marriage. Life was pretty easy. Then my husband had always wanted to be in church ministry, so we moved and took jobs working at a Christian school. Our income got cut in half. At that point, because I knew God was leading us, I mean, we were walking in faith, I looked at that as kind of a challenge. I am a planner. I like to be prepared. I like to be organized. I like things to be very predictable. But this was really a challenge. Getting a good deal, finding the best value had always been just like a super cool thing to me. You know, I bought $400 worth of clothes for $75. So this cut in income, it really was fun almost at the outset. Then we started adding kids to the family. I decided I needed to be at home with my babies. I worked from home. My husband worked a second job. Finances were tight. We had what we needed. We didn't have anything extra. There were years where I would be driving to Bible study, almost just crying out to God, like, I feel guilty that I'm driving and spending this gas money, because I knew in my head this was costing me $2 to drive out here, when I'm not even 100% sure that the income with the variable jobs that we had was going to meet that. But it's in those moments I really remember God just audibly talking to me. I mean, in my mind it was audible, as I'm driving in down the road in my van saying, it's going to be okay. You know, I've got you. I've always had you. And in those years, I saw him provide everything from, you know, the clothes for my kids to a dishwasher via my baby brother, who knew I was washing dishes by hand and wanted me to have the time to spend with my babies instead. You know, things got a little bit better when we moved again and I wasn't going to need to work. And then reality hit that, oh, a lot more taxes are going to come out of the paycheck in Maryland. And once again, kind of pinching those pennies. And then we moved here and it seemed like things were, you know, our budget was a little more free again. Now inflation's hitting. And so it has been kind of a roller coaster. So I have a lot to go over. You're going to see your handouts, and you're like, okay, there's a lot here, but there's not a lot here. That's because when we talk about finances, it looks different for everybody. Every situation in here, every stage of life is different. So my prayer is that I can give you guidelines, principles to follow
and that the Holy Spirit will just reveal to you in each section what you need to focus on. You know, as Bonnie said, we can't look at the whole list of things and say, I have to get this all right now. But if we pick one thing, two things, and as Jan said, take one step of faith, we're getting here, we're going to honor God with whatever we have, then, you know, we can live with financial peace, knowing I'm doing everything I can with what God has provided for me. And I'm doing it for Him, because everything that we have is His, ultimately. So I'm going to pray, and I am going to dive in, hopefully not go too fast, but I do want to leave some time at the end for some discussion. So, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here today. I pray that You will calm my heart, bring clarity to my thoughts and my mind. I pray that You will work individually in each lady's lives. Just help them to glean something from Your word, something practical, something useful. I pray that everything that is said and done today will honor and glorify You, that we can just truly live different from the world, that we can get rid of the stresses and the burdens that our finances may be causing on us, and that we can just give more generously to others and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So I chose the New Living Translation of this verse because it says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And I really liked the way they use the word enslaved there. We may mention that a little bit throughout. So here's where we're going to go. We're going to start with forming biblical perspective, because ultimately that is the basis of every financial principle, is we need a God-honoring perspective that is different from the world. We're going to form some practical plans. We're going to talk about some pitfalls. Hopefully I won't step on too many toes. And we're going to have some very pragmatic, practical solutions that we can talk about. Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because, as Matthew says, we can't serve two masters. You cannot love God and be enslaved to money. So being enslaved, this is a picture of bondage. It's belonging. It's opposition. There is nothing positive with hearing about being enslaved. It's not what God wants for us. He wants us to feel freedom with our finances. He doesn't want that love of money to have a control over us. So, what does the world say? What do we need to just take out of our vocabulary, take out of our thoughts, take out of our minds? First, money makes you happy. So Purdue University did a study, and it said that the ideal individual income for life satisfaction in North America is $105,000. Some of you might say, yeah, that sounds great, that's doable. Some of us might say, that would be nice. In some states, they say you need nearly double that amount just for life satisfaction. But the average individual wage of an American is just over $67,000. So right there, I mean, we already have a little bit of a problem. The world also says money is the solution to my financial problems. Americans responded to a question of how much more money do you need, with an answer that roughly equated to about 20% more. So if someone had an income of $30,000, they thought $36,000 would solve their money problem. If they had an income of $100,000, they thought $120,000 would be the answer. And it just keeps going on up, but about 20% more. The world also says, money is the true indicator of my success. I mean, you see this everywhere. In social media, the amount of money a person has often seems to be an indicator of whether they're of good value, whether they're a leader, whether they're a role model. And once you kind of reach the top of that financial pinnacle, well, then they begin to teach others how to get where they are, as if that is the ultimate goal. But what does God say? He says that happiness and joy are found in a life lived with God as companion and guide. comfortable life is from daily living in God's presence. And I'm sorry, some of these PowerPoints, they have extra spaces in them, and it's messing me up because I have to click twice. Psalm 144:15 says, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." The world, or God says that the accumulation of earthly treasure will never be enough. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and then rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And God wants us to know that success is a byproduct of following God. Genesis 39:2 said, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." And Pastor Sean talked about that on Sunday. Great message. Go back, listen to Sunday morning. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So ultimately, the Bible does not condemn success. It does not condemn riches. It doesn't condemn the one who is poor or the one who has a lot in this world. You read of those who were rich in the world, but they were poor in Christ. You read about the widow who gave her last mite, and God lauded her. So ultimately, this is not about whether I have a lot of money or a little bit of money. It is, do I place my trust in what God, in God, and in what He has provided for me? So we need to put some principles, some priorities, some purpose behind our thoughts about money. And Renee Barnathus, in her good fight, she brought up this first point of contentment. We absolutely have to start knowing that God wants us to be content with what we have, however little or however much. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." And this is Paul, who, he was imprisoned. He traveled from place to place. He had to rely on other people, but he was content. In Blue Letter Bible, I had pulled this up earlier. I love the original use of the word for content means sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances. So whatever is going on in the world, whatever is going on around you, contentment is to be completely independent of those external circumstances. It's a heart matter. It's that transforming, that renewing of your mind and your heart that will allow you to be content. It also is used in the Bible as contented with one's lot and one's means, even though the slenderest. We often are feeling an unrest in life because we're looking for these tangible things to bring fulfillment, and we will never find them. There in Hebrews, you have to keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That presence of God in your life is truly all that we need. John Piper said, "God is most glorified in us when we are satisfied in Him." We have to have that contentment, that satisfaction with whatever we have, pleased with what God has entrusted to us. The next principle there, and I do have this as a number two, is trust in God's sovereignty and provision. And this dovetails just beautifully off Jan Scott's talk on faith. "The same God who takes care of me," and this is Paul speaking, "will supply all of your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." In Matthew, we're reminded that our Father knows exactly what we need before we ask Him. At all of those times in my life where I felt like I didn't know where these needs, where the money was going to come from, that God already knew. He already had a plan. He knows even before we ask. And we do still need to ask. But from Genesis through the New Testament, we see examples of God providing exactly what was needed for his people, for his church. He uses various means to accomplish his plans. And he works at various times. But he's always Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. So we have contentment. We have trust. We also have the Holy Spirit. We need to, as we look at each area, rely on the Holy Spirit and God's Word. When Christ ascended into heaven, he said that he will give us another helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of Truth. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I also put Galatians chapter 5 here. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. The self-control to make wise choices with our finances. The self-control to say no to what we need to say no to. All of this is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's from the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit control. We need to make sure that we are living in tune with the Holy Spirit, that there is nothing between us and God that would keep us from hearing his still small voice prompting us to make wise financial decisions. God has given us everything for a godly life. The answers to our financial questions are in the scriptures. There is nothing that when we ask God for his wisdom, for his help, for his guidance, there is nothing there that we cannot find an answer to. And then quickly, our fourth principle that I want to keep in mind through everything is faithfulness. Yes, we trust in God's faithfulness to us, but we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful first with the resources that God provides. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you. A steward is a manager who is given responsibility to use and take care of something on the behalf of someone else. Everything that we have was given to us by God, and we are to take care of it for him, not because it's ours, but because it is his first and foremost. We want him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful steward. We also need to be faithful to the heart and the character of God. Faithfulness is steadfastness in affection and allegiance. For wherever your treasure is, there will the desire of your heart be also. When I say we need to be faithful to his heart and character, the way we use our finances ought to reflect his the character that he has, his love for others. It's the implicit values of our lives that are very evident in how we spend our money and where we choose to spend our money. And I am running short on time. That's why I'm like, oh, what do I cut out? Where do I go? But ask yourself, not right now, but go home later, ask yourself this question. What role does money play in my life? How much control do I allow it? Is it enslaving me? Does my perspective and my choices regarding money align with the principles and values of Scripture and the heart and the character of God? And I think you have that question written down, something to think about as you go on. All right, so now we're going to get practical. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Understanding your spending is key to taking control of your finances. The very first thing that we need to do, and many people do not do, is actually being able to track their income and their outflow. I have been so surprised to find out that a lot of people have no clue what they are spending. None whatsoever. But the Bible does tell us in Luke, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. And some of us act like we're just building and building and building, and, well, hopefully we have enough to get there. Income, as we will talk about it, would be money received, especially on a regular basis through work or investments. It's the amount coming in For some people, this is variable, but we must know what our income is. We also must be aware of our outflow, the movement away from a place, all the expenses that are paid out. We must track this. Expenses is the cost required for something. Outflow and expenses are often the very same thing once you know what you are actually spending. Some of these expenses are fixed, some are variable. Not going to spend a lot of time here because it's pretty self-explanatory. Fixed expenses do not change every month. Variable ones do. So there are different ways that we can track our income and our outflow. I'm going to go ahead and move to the next slide. I have a picture here of a couple of just free printables that are available online, but there are literally hundreds of these if you're a pen and paper person. I'm also going to be giving away a copy of this budget planner. Lots of good stuff for people who like to write down and see what they're doing. There are also a lot of Google and Excel templates and spreadsheets already available out there. A benefit to these is that it will automatically do the formulations for you, so you don't have to do a lot of the math on your own. It will do it for you. Even past that, we have different apps that are available. This is from the Mint app, but there are so many that you could use. These are great because they will link to your bank account. So as you use your debit card, it will automatically put that into the category for you. But it's a great tool for starting to just track and budget and know, hey, wow, I spent $132 eating out last month. I thought I only spent about $30. But it will help you keep up with those little things like that. It's those little random expenses that add up over time. So we do need to build a framework. The budget, the budgeting framework, is the beginning point of an ordered and goal-oriented use of our finances. So it's not this chaotic whirlwind of financial ups and downs. A budget can be a noun, which would be the estimate of income and expenditure for a set period of time. Most people go with a monthly budget. It can, in the noun form, or in the verb form, be to allow or provide a particular amount of money. And we will start there with basic guidelines. A lot of you have your budget set up, so I won't spend too long on each budget category, but some people are just like, what do I budget for? Need to know this. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here either. These are 7 popular budget types. I wouldn't recommend all of them. I'm not going to spend time on each of them. If anything seems like, hey, that sounds interesting, you can ask me later. Some of them, I would say, are not Bible-based at all. Some of them are very good if you have extra income. We're going to look basically at what it would look like to build a spending-first budget. And before we can really start putting things into our budget, we do need to have this talk right here. Because we live in America, where a lot of people are confused about what is a need and what a want is. So, a standard of living that is desirable is usually full of things that we enjoy, but we don't really need. Needs are essential for you to live and work. They are necessary to survive. Not to thrive, but to survive. They are required for safe, stable, and healthy lives. So those are needs. Wants, or niceties, are expenses that better your life, but you can do without them. You can do without the salon appointment. You can do without the tickets to the theme park. These are wants. They are nice to have, and if God has provided you with extra, they are amazing, they are wonderful. God wants us to enjoy our lives. But they are not essential, and they are expenses that we can avoid. There are desires, there are wishes, They are our aspirations. And as we look at each item, another thing to consider is also that we need to consider the full cost of ownership of any item that we want to put into our budget. Some things have a lot of maintenance that goes along with them. And some things are just as simple as the dry cleaning that comes with owning a certain set of clothing. But we have to consider the full cost and kind of leave room for that as well. I did include in your printout, on the back pages, a few graphics that you might want to refer to. I included Dave Ramsey's suggested categories and percentages. If you look on the web, you will find so many, 20 things you must include in your budget, 5 things you must include, spend 10% on this, 20% on this. Dave Ramsey is pretty conservative. I do also have for a giveaway his Total Money Makeover book. That will address a little bit of everything from budgeting to getting out of debt to saving to investing, living a life free from the encumbrances of money. So when we build our framework, what do we need to include? Our basic needs, of course. And I think I just accidentally skipped a slide. God promises to provide our needs. He does not promise to provide our wants. Brene Barnabas, she mentioned it earlier, that God promises that godliness with contentment is gain. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out. And that with food and raiment, we are to be content. So God promises he will supply all of our needs. The first basic need that I am including is giving. Some people say, well, this is not a necessity. This does not need to go at the top of your list. But God does commend a cheerful giver. I'm not going to get into a discussion of Old Testament versus New Testament tithe, but know that God says, let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. That's from the Amplified Version. I just love those extra phrases added in. In Romans chapter 12, he includes contributing to the needs of others in the mark of the true mature Christian. So we need to get there. We need to make sure that we are contributing to the needs of God's people, that we are contributing to the church, that we are giving back to God just a percentage of what he has already given to us. We cannot outgive God. Just a few weeks ago, I don't give money to everyone who asks because I really don't have a lot of extra to give. And a lady had asked for help with something, and I said, well, follow me to the gas station. I can do a little bit. And so I put an amount of gas in her car. It wasn't a whole lot. And I got home, and I was like, okay, my phone chargers, my iPad chargers, they're all dead. They are not working. Well, I'll find a way. I've got to get new chargers. And then I walked into church the next morning, and I was handed an Amazon gift card for twice the amount that I had used to put fuel in this lady's car. And I went home, and I said, God, you just provided for my phone chargers. I mean, that wasn't a huge thing, but it was just an example of God saying, look, you can't outgive me. I'm going to provide for what you need if you will just make it a point to give to others, to give to me. Even when things were crazy tight in our financial life, we always gave to God first. Now you can set it up online. Make it a point. I might spend more time on that than on other things because God wants us to give. It honors him, and it points to the world and says, look, they are putting God first. That is not something that the world does. All right, so quickly, what else must we include? Well, housing. This could be your rent. It could be your mortgage. If you are putting a housing payment in, make sure you include taxes, insurance, even some maintenance in your amount. Don't just say, oh, well, it says my mortgage is going to be $700, because by the time everything is all put back together, insurance, taxes, you're probably looking at closer to $1,000. So think it through. Look at the full amount. It's always better to budget high than to budget low. Include your utilities. These are variable. In a lot of situations, your electricity, your water, your telephone, sewer, natural gas, trash, it's a long list. One of your printouts has some little minor categories under major categories just to think about. These will sometimes go up and down. My recommendation is look at your last 12 months of bills, budget based off the highest month for that category if it's something like gas or electricity, because if you have extra left at the end of the month, you can always transfer that into savings or providing for something unexpected that came up. Include your transportation, gasoline, car payment if you already have one. I don't recommend taking on a car payment if you do not absolutely have to. Make sure that you think about savings for your registration fees, your vehicle taxes, maintenance costs, new tires. A basic oil change now will run you $60 or $70. So think about that. If you think your cars are costing you too much and the vehicles in your house are worth more than 50% of your total income, yes, you need to downgrade your cars. Everyone wants to upgrade to newer and better. I have owned 4 different cars in the last 24 years of driving. Because we don't need to have the newest and the best in most cases. Food. This is a tough one. This is really tough for me. Because while most conservative estimates say, oh, don't spend more than 10% or so of your income on food, inflation has hit food pretty much the highest. If you want to be healthy, which health is a priority for me, that's going to cost even more. And so I will say that even with all of my scheming and saving, we regularly spend 20% or a little bit more on food. There are some other expense categories we do not have to worry about that kind of makes up for that. But pretty much I fill my car up with gas and I buy food and that's it. And it can be very discouraging going to the grocery store. But then there are days like yesterday where I walk in and I see that Sprouts has all of their whole chicken, non-GMO, great quality, for 69 cents a pound. And I know that I can feed all 6 of us with a chicken. And I can also make 3 quarts of bone broth, which would otherwise cost me about $15, from one $4 chicken. So God is looking out for us, even when it seems like in these areas we're just not going to win. Also include insurance. Now, this will look different. We have been blessed that my husband has always had jobs that provided our major medical insurance. Include life insurance, especially if you have a family. These categories are safeguards against potentially crippling costs. There are some alternatives for lower cost health insurance, if that's something you have to provide for yourself. You can always ask me about that later. Include health care and personal care if this is something that you need. This is not a category that we spend a lot on. This could be co-pays, prescription medicines, orthodontic work, prescription eyeglasses, things that you genuinely are going to need. But this does not include things like gym memberships. Sorry for those who work at gyms, tanning beds, salon services, but these are things that we need just to be healthy enough so that we can continue to live and serve others. Also, you will want to include what I term as circumstantial expenses, but these are what is necessary because of your employment or your family status. It could be child care and education, elderly care. It could be alimony or child support. It could be setting aside for taxes if you are self-employed and you have to pay your own taxes. But this is where you just really have to stop and think and ask the Holy Spirit, show me these things that I can't escape from. If I overlook them, there will be repercussions. Next, we need to include debt retirement. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. and I'm hurrying just a little bit here. If we have debts and we don't pay them back, we are sinning. The Bible says to owe no man anything except to love one another. If we have a debt that we cannot pay back, then we're not loving the person on the other end of that debt. This is just a suggestion of the debt snowball. I'm going to skip kind of over it because I'm going to talk a little bit more about credit and debt in the next section. And you also have it on your handout. Discretionary spending. This is the fun part for most people. These are just a few suggestions. These are lifestyle expenses. It's the everyone has this, everyone does this. It could just be something that I really enjoy, whether it's crafting or baking, and I want to buy extra supplies for this. But this is all going to be, it could be television, it could be movies. Netflix is not a basic need. It is a discretionary expense. This could be travel. It could be extracurricular activities for your kids. But these are not things that have to be included in your basic needs in order for you to survive. These are thriving expenses. After your discretionary expenses, if you have anything left, you need to plan on savings. I would actually recommend savings at least in a small amount before those discretionary expenses, because the savings really do help protect us against the unknown. Dave Ramsey, he recommends $1,000 for a basic emergency fund, which, you know, if the child falls and breaks his leg and you have a trip to urgent care, that might just cover what you need to pay out of pocket. So having that basic emergency fund, and even before you start paying off all the big debt retirement. And then after that, 3 to 6 months of expenses before you start doing, like, major investing, I've got extra. And then also, it just sets aside for larger planned purchases, like that vacation or that vehicle you know you're going to need to replace. If you have it, I don't think you can save too much. Some people actually will set aside a large percentage of their money into savings first before they even start spending what is left. And I think that that can be very wise. Past that, if you really have extra, you can look at investments. These are basically savings that you hope will generate more income, that they will appreciate in value at some point in the future. I do have a small pyramid on your handout. There's low risk, there's high risk. Investments. You've got short-term, long-term, and if you really want more information on those, I can send you more later. But the question is, basically, do you have a plan? A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. By having a plan, by building a savings account, by investing for the future, protecting against all of those unknowns, we are able to leave our children, our family, our friends, our loved ones with a peace of mind. It's not necessarily that we'll leave them with a huge amount. Well, your parents passed away and now you're a millionaire. That's not our goal. But we don't want to leave them holding our debts and wondering how are they going to get out of this mess that their parents or their loved ones created. Does your plan lead to financial peace? What changes do you need to make? And these are all things that you can consider later on. And I'm having to go faster than I thought I would. I obviously thought I could cover a little bit too much. Now I'm going to step on some toes, not for the intention of stepping on anyone's toes or hurting anyone's feelings, but we do need to pay careful attention to how we're walking. We need to be wise. We need to reprove. We need to sometimes bring to attention things that people don't want to talk about. Some of these would be considered sinful. Some of them, not so much. Okay. So one sticky area is cash flow. Sometimes we just don't have enough cash flow to cover what we're spending. First, consult the Holy Spirit. God, I know there's a problem. Show me what I need to change so that I can cut back on my spending. Show me where I can cut back. Show me where I can make a difference. And then third, you might need to consider your employment situation. This is where I'm living right now. God, what do you have for me next? I need to generate an income. I have no clue what God wants me to do for that. But are you doing the most with the skills that God has provided you? Do you need to make a change? Can you be doing more without sacrificing the relationships in your life? I have been a stay-at-home mom for many years. I'm still not willing to give up that involvement in my children's life. But it's praying for open doors, clear direction, and opportunities to increase your income. And I can send you the slideshows later. So if I'm going way too fast, I will email it to you if you just let me know. Credit. Nobody likes this one. We'll go back to this verse. Pay to all what is owed to them. Revenue to who revenue is owed. Owe no man anything except to love one another. So a lot of people have existing debt. The average household debt is around, The U.S. household debt currently is around $16.15 trillion in the United States. The average credit card debt in American homes is near $6,000. Personal loans average around $17,000. Total household debt average is $145,000. That does include mortgages and vehicles, though. Debt is increasing about a rate of 5% annually. Romans shows us that we should not be adding to those numbers. We should be paying what is owed. So use that debt snowball if you need to. When it comes to new debt, it's very easy for me to say, just don't do it. Because I'm pretty good at saying, if I don't have the money, I'm not going to spend it. Easier said than done for some people. But if the money is not in your bank account, do not take it on. There will be times in life where you absolutely cannot avoid it. And in those circumstances, God is going to provide, and you do the absolute best you can to get whatever rates. Be creative. Sell things if you have to pay as much of it as you can. And in those cases, you really fall back on, hey, I trust God. I trust his faithfulness. He is going to provide. But really, if you don't have it and it's a discretionary expense, don't do it. There is a lot of disguised debt in America today. And my screen is not showing me my full list here. I'm going to try to get it. But this is all of the buy now, pay later. Okay, you hear those promises. You hear zero interest. You hear payday advance. I've heard banks saying lately, oh, don't worry about if you overdraft. I mean, we're going to cover it every single time. Don't get caught into those cycles. Don't rent to own. Save your money. You're going to pay longer, more in the long run with any of these, even if they say you're not. It is going to cost you more. And we want to avoid that disguised debt. And then credit cards. I do not think credit cards are inherently wrong. There are situations where they're very helpful if you're running a business and you need to keep expenses separate. Caleb and I, we keep all of our basic needs are from his paychecks. I mean, that's our checking account, and it covers what we need to live day to day. We have a separate savings account. We get our tax returns. Some money goes into there. And then our wants, those extra things, those summer camps, they come from that savings account. And I do have a credit card that I use to pay for those things. But I don't use that credit card unless the money is already sitting in the savings account. And I pay it off every single month. I don't pay the minimum. I pay the full amount. I'm also earning rewards on that credit card. So if you're going to use a credit card, find one that will work for you. All of these giveaways I purchased with my Amazon rewards from using my credit card. So I didn't actually spend any unbudgeted money on them. That was my creative way of saving there. A sticky area that we often get caught up in are conveniences. Those qualities and situations that make something easy or useful. They reduce the amount of work or time required to do something. Most conveniences come with a price tag. A lot of times we don't even realize that. Grocery shopping services. If you have extra in your food budget and you can spend an extra 10 to 15% on your groceries every month, have them delivered. Use Instacart that marks up the price on every single item. If you really don't have it in your budget, don't do it. And don't do it unless you are well aware that you are doing it. Grubhub, DoorDash, pay $17 for one Chick-fil-A meal. It's very convenient. Even running into a convenience store. None of these items are wrong. It's not wrong to use conveniences. God does not want our life to be a hardship. But you need to be fully aware of what you're spending. Those little tiny amounts of $80 or $100 a month add up to $1,000 over the year. Communication. I really don't have much time, but I do want to go over this. We have to communicate with anyone involved in our financial situation, whether it's our husbands, other people that live in our house, or people who maybe are leeching off of us and it's actually costing us money, and they need to understand that this is causing a problem. So if we must communicate, timing. Choose your timing wisely. Talking about finances is never easy. Don't do it after a long day. In the middle of an argument, when there is a big negative event, choose your timing wisely. Begin with your known common goals. Whenever there is a disagreement, beginning with your common goals is so important, whether it's the desire to honor God, desire to relieve financial stress, desire to provide a good example and a good future, desire to see a positive balance at the end of the month. Begin your conversation with, hey, I know we share these common goals. Let's talk about how to get there. Bring solutions to the table. Already think ahead. Hey, I think we can cut something here. Maybe we should do this there. Take ownership. Don't go and say, well, you need to stop going to Dunkin' Donuts every morning. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. Take ownership. Say, you know, hey, I'm going to cut back on the personal cash that I take out every month. Be willing to change yourself first. Talk of me. Talk of we. Do not say you over and over and over. If it is best for your situation, be willing to take the leadership. To say, hey, hon, I know you're stressed. I'm a math person. Do you mind if I take leadership? And if he says, or the other person says, oh, no, 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 I need you to submit to my leadership, then that's what God has called us to do as women, walking distinctly from the world. We have to be very careful that our background is not influencing us in some negative way. We have to break away from destructive financial cycles. I grew up very stable financially. Great examples in my parents. Not everyone has that experience. I will say it was harder for me when our budget was tight to be okay with that because I had never experienced it growing up. So we have to be fully aware of anything in our past that might be clouding our judgment. Ask the Holy Spirit to give clarity. Comparison. We have got to stay away from comparison. Hebrews tells us to be content with such things as you have, not with such things as your friend has, or your mom has, or your sibling has. It's what you have. Comparison just feeds consumerism. It feeds discontent. Comparison is a thief of joy. It's a slippery slope. Social media does not help this at all. And if it's a big problem for you, you might need to just say, hey, no to social media. But I'm not going to compare myself to others. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit and what He desires for me to do. that comparison leads to the slippery slope of covetousness. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that is your neighbor's. To covet something is to eagerly desire something that someone else has. This leads to envy, which ultimately is not coveting a person's possessions or situations in life, but it's a feeling of discontent and resentment toward the other person. So it goes from even just a, hey, I'm coveting your things, to I resent you. It's a slippery slope. And these things are sinful attitudes that we have to get rid of. We need to be aware. We need to pay careful attention to how we are walking. We need to recognize that we're falling into these traps. We need to be willing to be accountable. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. I do have later my email address, my phone number. I'm hurrying through things. If you need help with a specific thing, I would love to sit with you and talk about your specific situation and say, hey, what can we do? Do you see something here? Go to someone who seems to know what they're doing. They probably don't. They don't have it all together any more than you do. But be willing to humble yourself and to say, I need help with this. Humility is never weakness. It's always strength. And then apply limits. Okay, boundaries define us, leading you to a sense of ownership. Knowing what I am to own and take responsibility for gives me freedom. Applying limits. If you can't carry a credit card without spending money, don't carry a credit card. If you can't walk around with cash without spending it all, don't carry cash. It's not easy. It is very intentional. A lot of financial institutions will help you with this. There are cards, and you can say, hey, don't put a limit on my card. Do not let me spend more than X amount in a day. And they will do that. I didn't even know my card had that on it until I was legitimately buying something I had the money for, but I had spent more than $300 in one day. That will happen when you go to Sam's Club. And then all of a sudden your card is declining, and you're like, what? The paycheck just hit. But your financial institutions can do this for you. Just ask. Ask for a lower credit limit. Don't ask for a higher one. All right. So ask yourself later, what financial traps am I falling into? What safeguards do I need to put into place? And then I hate that I only have 7 or 8 minutes left. I don't know. Maybe I'll take those 10 minutes that Dan went over. No, I won't do that because I know we need to get to the closing. Pragmatic solutions. Why? Why do we need to be pragmatic? Why do we need to be looking at what will help us today? One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. In Luke 16, we have the parable of the dishonest manager. A rich man had a manager. Charges were brought that his man was wasting his possessions. Then the manager decided to shrewdly collect on everything. He was commended. And the Lord reminds his followers that if you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. In the parable of the talents, the servants show a return on investment are the ones that God commends, whether they were given a lot or a little bit to start with. We need to do everything we can to make our resources stretch a little bit further. And that's pretty much what I've been doing for the last 16 years, is trying to make our resources stretch a little bit further. The world is often wasteful. They definitely are. Expending carelessly, with no purpose, extravagantly. They use too much of something, or they use it badly when there's a limited amount. This is what we do not want with our finances. Because God wants us to be frugal. To be careful to only use as much money, food, whatever, is as necessary. Not spending freely. To be sparing, thrifty, prudent, economical in the consumption of all consumable resources. When we choose to be frugal, as opposed to wasteful, we choose to get the most value for every dollar that we earn. So pragmatic solutions involve solving problems in a sensible way that suits the conditions that really exist now, including inflation. And I will be glad to email this out because I am really going to have to go through it quickly. So, never pay the full retail price. Probably 2% of my purchases, maybe even less, have ever been at full retail price. Personally, I aim for 30 to 60% less than retail on food, 50 to 75% less on apparel, and at least 25% on small purchases, even under $10. I cannot stand paying the full price. It is like an exciting game to get as much as I can for as little as I can. And then I can actually buy higher quality for less money than even the bargain brands. I set a buy price sometimes. Like I will not pay more than $3 a pound for chicken, or I will not pay more than $2 for a box of crackers. I set a buy price, and I just don't break it. Your personality may not be conducive to that. But if you can, it's great. And when I find those prices, I know, hey, I can buy this. I can even buy extra, and I know I'm getting a good deal. Planning ahead. This is probably one of the biggest components to not paying retail price, because when we realize at the last minute that we are out of something, we run to the store, and all of a sudden, we pay $6 for an item we really should have only paid $2 for. So plan ahead. In groceries, I always make a list before I go to the store. I use the app, and I stick to it. For clothing, you can buy the season ahead. I'm really having to hurry here, so sorry about that. Compare prices as well. Don't just assume you're getting a good deal. And you do have some of these resources on the back, so I'm not too worried about skipping over them. Groceries and general purchases. All right. You can stack discounts and rebates all the time. You can have coupons, discount codes. Your grocery store apps are going to have coupons for you. Don't buy something just because it has a coupon, but if it is something you legitimately need, and in my book, it has to be on sale, plus I have to have a coupon for it. That's just the way that I work. So you can use your paper and digital coupons. You can stack that with rebates. I am going to put these up here. I am not going to expound on them, except to tell you that in Ibotta, over 6 years of use, I have earned over $2,000 in gift cards, PayPal cash. I use those things to buy like crazy expensive handmade shoes that I would never budget for. Or when money was tight, I bought like all my kids' Christmas gifts 1 year using just what I saved in Ibotta. I do have these sites on your printout. And if you text me and I send you the referral code, yes, I will earn money. Not ashamed of that. But Christmas is not too far away. But you will also get like an extra $10 back. So it's worth it. You can get instant rebates pretty much on groceries. You can earn 5% for ordering at Target or 10% for ordering at Adidas. The amount of available things is crazy. Enroll in your retailer rewards programs. You can block the emails once you start getting them if you do not want so many emails. But it will add up. It may not be a huge amount, but $10 a month leads to $120 a year. It is worth enrolling in those programs. In some cases, bulk purchases are worth it. In some cases, it is not. This is where you have to know what you're spending. There are some things I buy at Sam's Club because I know I'm getting a good deal. There are other things I will not buy there because I have my buy price. I know how much I spend on each item. So it kind of really goes back to that awareness. You also have to plan strategically if you're going places like Sam's Club, because you will walk out with $300 in your cart. You've got to make sure. I plan. I buy third week of the month. That's when I go to Sam's Club. Very quickly, I have 1 minute, and I am going to have giveaways that will help with this. for your services and subscriptions. Update your quotes and your rates. When my dad went from working in corporate auditing to working in the business office at a church, he audited all of their finances as normal, requested new rates, new providers. It was a fairly large church, but he saved them over $300,000 a year just by requesting and really getting new rates and quotes. You ought to do this every year, especially if your rate goes up for insurance. Request a quote from somewhere else. Metronet came in. We called Spectrum, said we were thinking of changing. They cut our rate in half. So do it. Don't pay what you think you have to pay. And then in some cases, you can bundle and save. Check into your phone packages. See if they will throw in your streaming package, because a lot of them do that. Bundle things. Bundle your insurance. You will definitely save money. These websites are on your handout. These have coupon codes. They will, if you follow their Facebook feed, it will let you know, hey, there's an amazing sale on this item. Use it. Go to it as often as you can. I really don't have time to get into conserving your resources. Prevent the wasteful use. And then stay away from extravagance and complexity. I am going to throw the last slide up here. And I can email this whole thing because, yeah, didn't take me this long in my mind. But ask yourself, are you a good steward? You have these questions. I'm trying to get to my email address here. I wanted to have a discussion. We didn't get there. If you will turn your handouts over, look at the back of them. If you have a sticker with little dollar signs, there should be four people who have on the very back a sticker. Then you have won a giveaway. And you can choose, you can come up here, you can choose the budget planner, the total money makeover book, the money saving mom budget book, which is really helpful, or a chocolate bar, because we all need chocolate sometimes. When we're talking about these things. So feel free, email me. I can share the whole slideshow with you because I had to hurry through too much. Text me. I will send you referral links. I will send you in the right direction. So thank you all for coming, for listening. I bit off more than I could chew. Now I know. Only prepare 30 slides instead of 57. But that's okay. Seriously, email me. I am more of a one-on-one person. Don't love being in a group. So we now have 10 minutes, 13 minutes to get to the auditorium. Come get your giveaway or give it to the person sitting next to you if you think they could use it more than you. I'm perfectly fine with that. God wants us to share our resources. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.